I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Well, here we are in the year 2018. To you and me, the future is unknown. But as followers of Christ, we have the confidence that He already knows the future. He has our path through this year already mapped out, and we can trust Him implicitly.
The world may look at us and say, you sure don't have much. You don't count, you don't measure, don't measure up. There's something they don't know, and it may not always show. We always have enough. And I can truly say that He's faithful day by day by day.
For His riches are beyond compare. So if I'm a millionaire or just have the clothes I wear, I'm still trusting in a God who cares. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He loves His children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He promised He'd always be there. No matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're His children, we are His heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares. God promised in His word that He feeds a little bird and the lilies don't toil or spin. Yet they are still arrayed in the splendor God has made. They just depend on Him. If He still cares for these, then I know He cares for me. For I'm special in my Father's eyes. And I know I can rely on God's bountiful supply from His storehouse built with me in mind. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He loves His children everywhere. I'm trusting in a God who cares. He promised He'd always be there. No matter great or small, God still loves us all. We're His children, we are His heirs. So I won't be ashamed if the world don't know my name. I'm still trusting in a God who cares.
Thank you, men, for that song of testimony. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for the Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher, and I'm delighted to have you with me today. In just a few moments, I'll be bringing you some teaching from a portion of God's Word on the subject, Evidences of a True Christian. But before I do that, let's pray. Gracious God, thank You that we can come to You through the precious name of Jesus, that name above all names. Thank You that through Him we can have a genuine transformation of life, from sinner to saint. Thank You for the clear teaching of Your Word that helps us to examine ourselves and also to be discerning of others. Teach us now from Your truth, because we're asking in Jesus' name. Amen.
To Christians of the past, John 3:16 was one of the most well-known verses in the Bible. But there's been a shift in the thinking of religious people. Today, the most well-known verse in Christendom is probably Matthew 7:1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. Just suppose you're driving down the highway, and all of a sudden you see the red lights of a police car flashing in your rearview mirror. So you pull over, and the officer requests your license, your auto registration, and your insurance card. You're not quite sure why he pulled you over, so you ask, "What did I do wrong?" And the officer informs you that he clocked you doing 74 miles an hour in a 65 mile per hour speed zone, and the fine will be $185. Now, will you accuse that officer of being judgmental? No, of course not. You know what the law is, and you know you violated it. You may not like the fine, but you know you deserve it. The law is an objective standard. The legal speed limit is 65 miles per hour. And you know that if you drive faster than that, you risk the force of the law being applied to you. So let me ask you, what is the difference between the objective standard of laws made by mankind for the good of society and the objective standard of God's Word given for the blessing of mankind? The only difference I can think of is that God's standard is always completely just, and mankind's standard is not. And yet, people who willingly acknowledge the standards that man sets up ignore the standards God has set up. Go figure. I think you know by now where I'm coming from. I believe the Bible gives us clear teaching that enables us to discern between true followers of Christ and those who are only pretenders. Now, we do need to be careful that our conclusions are never formed out of pride or feelings of our own superiority. But at the same time, Jesus himself reminds us, by their fruit you will recognize them. Our scripture text is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. If you can, follow along in your Bible as I read. That's 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him is no sin. Whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. As we examine this text, I want you to see three evidences of a true Christian. The first evidence is a new identity, and we see that in verses 1 through 3. When a person claims to be a follower of Christ, there must be a visible and measurable difference between who they were before accepting Christ as Savior and Lord and who they are now. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17 tells us, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." Now, the verb tense of the word become indicates that this becoming new is something that took place in the past, but the results or the effects continue into the present. John says here in our text that as Christians, we are called the sons of God. You, if you're a Christian, were adopted into God's family at a specific point, your conversion. But there are continuing results and benefits of that adoption. Your life should be changing to more closely identify you as God's child. Let me add something here. Contrary to the opinions of those who want a gender-neutral Bible, John's use of the word sons in verse 1 does not exclude women. It simply means we are privileged to bear his surname and be his children. Now you might ask, what's a surname? Well, when you fill out a personal information form, you're asked for your first name and your last name. And your last name is your surname. It's your family name. It's an identifier of who you are. It puts you in a certain genetic line. When you become a child of God, you bear the name of Christ, It is an identifier of who you are. In addition, our text says that if you are a genuine child of God, then the world will not understand you. What you do and how you act will not make sense to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural man receives not, or does not understand, the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." Too many Christians today, and too many churches, seem to think it's their job to prove to the world just the opposite, that Christians really aren't that different. Now, don't misunderstand me. I don't advocate dressing a certain way or doing certain things just to be different or odd or even weird. There's no value in that. But if our obedience to the Word of God makes us different, then so be it. I can tell you this: if you are an obedient follower of Christ, you will look different, you will talk different, you will act different, and you will be different from those who don't know Jesus. I think sometimes we're so afraid of being identified with Christ because it may make us the odd man out or cause people to give us strange looks. But so what? John says they won't understand you because they don't know Jesus. And then he goes on to say that we are right now, presently, the children of God. In our humanity, frail and broken as we are, we bear the identity of our Father. But if you think the difference between the Christian and non-Christian is great now, just wait until you see what the future looks like. Now, we do not know all the details of the eternal state. We don't know for certain what our visible appearance or our bodily composition will be. But we are assured that we will be similar to Christ because we will be able to gaze upon His holy presence without fear. Think about that. We will be so identified with Christ in His absolute purity and holiness that we will be able to gaze openly upon His face. Awesome. How do I know this? Well, because it says so right here in verse 2 of our text. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49, it says, "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." That's what Jesus did. He came to earth as a man to bear the image of humanity, while at the same time he bore the image of the heavenly. His identity was based on his relationship to the Father. In the original creation, we were made to have intimate fellowship with God. That fellowship was broken by sin. It was repaired at the cross, and it will be perfectly restored at the resurrection. Only those who find their identity in Christ truly find themselves as God meant them to be. And what a difference that identity makes for all who find it. Look at verse 3 in our text. "Everyone who possesses the confident expectation of being in Christ's presence maintains an outward conduct that demonstrates the reality of inward holiness." If you truly believe what Jesus taught, and if you understand that this life is not all that there is, then you will live differently than those around you. You will be identified as a Christian, a little Christ. The second evidence, then, of a true Christian is a new affinity. I believe the key word in these next several verses is found in verse 6. It is the word abides. It means to stay, to dwell, to remain in a certain place or a relationship. It is present, continuous action. It is now and from this point forward. I used the word affinity purposely because it means an attraction, a desire for something. You show me what a person reads, what activities he enjoys, what music he listens to, what kind of people he finds fellowship with, how he spends his money, and I can pretty much tell you whether or not he's a genuine follower of Christ. A true Christian will be identified by the things he or she is attracted to. He will have a desire to do those things which please Jesus. Now, John prefaces this new affinity by pointing out the nature of sin. Sin is violating God's holy standard. Prior to becoming a follower of Christ, our natural attraction was to sin and self. We had no choice. We were slaves to sin and we could not help ourselves. But John reminds us that Christ came to expiate or take away our sins. Christ alone was qualified to do that because he was sinless. Jesus was the perfect embodiment of holiness, the perfect representation of his heavenly Father. Now, this new affinity, this new desire, changes the way you and I look at life. Jesus said of himself, "I do only those things which please the Father." Can you and I say that? I can't honestly make that statement. It's my goal. It's what I want to do. But in practice, I fall short. But because it is my goal, I do not sin habitually. I try by God's grace and the power of His Holy Spirit in me to choose what's right. And I don't do that to earn God's approval. I already have that, based on my acceptance of what Jesus did for me at the cross. But I do it because I love Him. I want to make Him happy to call me His child. You know, I just don't understand how some people think. Take any genuine love relationship, whether it's a dating couple or a husband and wife or a parent and a child. Those involved in a genuine love relationship will do whatever it takes to please the other person. They'll be courteous, they'll be kind, they'll be gentle, they'll be protective, you name it. There's an attraction there, an affinity, and they are doing whatever they can to build that relationship. Now you say that's normal, and I agree with you. So why is it then, when Christians strive to obey the Bible and do whatever it takes to please Jesus and their Heavenly Father, they're sometimes labeled fanatics by other professing Christians? Isn't this relationship with Jesus the only one that will really last beyond this earthly life? Shouldn't this relationship take precedence over all the others in our lives? Well, you know the answer. John reminds us that anyone who sins habitually, as a lifestyle, is not experiencing Christ's presence and does not know who He is. Such a person does not have an attraction, an affinity for Christ, because there is no relationship. In addition, he reminds us that anyone who claims to be a follower of Christ, but does not lead a righteous life, is a fake, a phony. In verse 7, he says very emphatically, "My dear children in the Lord, let no person, no, not even one, mislead you and take you astray. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, because Christ is in him." My friend, what are your desires? What kinds of things attract you? If you're a genuine Christian, you have an affinity for God and His Word. You desire those things that please Him. The final evidence, then, of a true Christian is a new personality. Webster defines personality as the organization of an individual's distinguishing character traits, attitudes, or habits. Every human being has a personality. Your personality is based largely on your inward character. Who you really are at the core will determine how you respond to the external forces that press upon you from life's experiences. Our text points out one undeniable fact. There are only two options. Either you're a child of God and you practice habitual righteousness, or you're a child of the devil and you practice habitual sin. Too many people today want to try and find a middle road. They want to be identified with Christ to escape eternal punishment, but they also want to identify with the world and all its temporary pleasures. I must tell you, my friend, there is no middle road. You can't have it both ways. John points out that anyone who has been born of God, that is, regenerated or born again, does not sin habitually because the nature, and he uses the word seed, of God is in him. He cannot sin habitually because he has a new nature. It is the divine nature, the inherent holiness of God himself, imparted to the believer. He has a new core. It's out of this core that all his decisions are made. Jesus said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture says, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Out of his belly, out of the source, out of his core, there's been a change of personality at the very core. And so John says the children of God are identified by their inability to sin habitually. The opposite is also true. The children of the devil are identified by their inability to practice righteousness habitually. Someone might try to say, "But I'm a victim of my circumstances." Oh no. Look at verse 8 of our text. It says, and I'm paraphrasing, "Christ appeared on earth for the purpose of demolishing and destroying the deeds of the devil." You are not a victim, and you are not powerless. You are not without hope, because Christ came. He broke sin's power at Calvary, and he broke death's power when he rose from the grave. And you can have a new nature. You can have his divine nature. Our text closes with a final observation and proof of the divine nature. Anyone who does not habitually practice righteousness does not have the divine nature. Therefore, now listen, he does not love others. That's verse 10. Genuine love for others is only possible if we have received the divine nature. My friend, I call you, first of all, to examine your own life. Are the evidences there to support your claim of being a Christian? Does your identity hold up under scrutiny? And what about your affinity? What do you desire most? What kind of people do you count in your closest circle of friends? Remember, we are commanded in the Word not to be judgmental, but we are commanded to be discerning. And if we ever needed to exercise that discernment, it's today. Does Jesus live in you? Is he in control of your life and the choices you make? Does your personality reflect his presence? Do you demonstrate the evidences of a true Christian? Ponder these questions as we pray together. Heavenly Father, we bow in your holy presence. Without the merits of the shed blood of Christ, we have no access to you. We thank you that we can have a new identity through our relationship with you. What an honor to be called your children. We thank you, Father, that you have placed within our hearts a desire, an affinity for you, a longing to be with you, a desire to know you more fully. And we thank you for your Spirit's presence and power in our lives, transforming us from the inside out and giving us a new personality. Oh, what tremendous blessings are ours as we walk with you. And we thank you for these blessings in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Thank you, man. Friend, I've enjoyed having you join me today, and I hope you were challenged by the message. I was challenged in preparing and presenting it. Maybe you know someone else who would be challenged or encouraged by this message too. If you do, you can get an audio CD or a printed copy of today's message and share it with them. Just ask for the teaching by its title, Evidences of a True Christian. Now, if you're blessed by this program, we ask you to invite your friends to tune in to the Voice of Hope. And if they happen to live in an area where they can't hear the program, or if the time doesn't fit in their schedule, then they can go to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and they can listen to the broadcast there. Many of our past programs are also archived there for your inspiration. Our email address at the Voice of Hope is hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's the easiest way for you to get in touch with us to request a copy of today's program. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And last but not least, you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Once again, you may contact us by email, hope@heraldsofhope.org. That's the easiest way for you to get in touch with us to request a copy of today's program. Or you can call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. And last but not least, you can mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Ask for your copy of the teaching, Evidences of a True Christian. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I hope you'll join me next week for the Voice of Hope. And until we meet again,
Jesus.